that the confession that we sing together, that we rhetorically ask of ourselves and each other, what can we say? And what can we do? What is the appropriate response to a God who would send his Son, who would become flesh, to become human just as we are, that we might have a representative stand in our stead to suffer on our behalf and bear the sins he did not deserve? And God, we confess with our lips that the appropriate response is to completely surrender all that we are to you. But Father, we also know and confess that we, like Paul, struggle because at times we do things and desire things that we should not. And so, Father, I pray this morning that the words of Malachi, as the Holy Spirit inspired him to write and pen down and to share with Israel, would do their work among your people today, that we might say wholeheartedly, we give all to you. It's in Jesus' name I pray, and by the Holy Spirit, amen. So this morning, we'll be looking in the book of Malachi, in Malachi chapter 1. And there's a question that will weigh on us as we look through Malachi 1. And that question that will weigh on us is, do you despise God? Do I despise God? I think the immediate visceral response from Christians is, well, no, of course not. I would never despise the God who has given to me salvation. The question itself actually will seem maybe even despicable to us, offensive in its nature, when we ask and you are asked, do you? But I pray this morning as we read in the book of Malachi, Malachi 1, 6 through 14, that God will use us in such a way that it will help us look at indicators in our own lives, particularly in how we live our lives as an act of worship and as we worship together corporately, that God would use that to show us if we actually despise him. That the confessions of our lips is different than the desires of our heart. Like a health check at the doctor's office or a check on your car when you take it to a mechanic, I think what we'll see in Malachi 6 through 14 is it is helpful to us to stop and see indicators in how in the nation of Israel and their life, they despised God. The chosen and elect of God, the nation that he had set specially apart, the one that he proclaimed his love for and who said back to him, we love you, actually despised him. And this morning, that question will weigh on us as we read through Malachi 1, 6 through 14. Do we despise God? And so as we look in Malachi 1, 6 through 14, what I want us to think about and want us to weigh that question in our mind, do we despise God? To think about honor, fear, and despising God. What our worship reveals about our heart for God. So you haven't turned there already. I would encourage you to turn through to Malachi 1, 6 through 14. You'll see structurally, and I'll remind you as I spoke a few weeks ago now, on the pattern that is followed throughout the book of Malachi, these six disputations, as they're called, that are expressed by Malachi the prophet on behalf of and on the behest of Yahweh, upon God himself, saying to Malachi and confronting the nation of Israel. And he uses this format, and it basically follows a declaration of fact, and then a response to that, an objection to the truth. And then thirdly, we'll see again the evidence of the truth that supports that declaration. The declaration, the objection, and the evidence. And we looked at the first disputation a couple of weeks ago, in which God proclaimed his special, unique love for the nation of Israel To which they objected and said, no, you don't love us. And he said, oh, yes, but I do. And we looked at how God loved Israel as a nation uniquely unlike any other. This morning, God will now lay a declaration, an accusation against the nation of Israel themselves, and basically begin confronting them by saying, I have declared my love for you, but you do not love me. And he brings to the forefront and begins these series of disputations, accusations against the nation by starting with the way they worship. What he's actually looking at and what he's showing to them is that the way they worship, it reveals Israel's heart toward God. It reveals in their worship if they love God or not. If you're looking in Malachi 1:6 down through, it actually goes down through 2:9. And we will deal with this disputation in two parts due to its length. You will see that the declaration itself occurs in Malachi 1:6a, in the very first part of Malachi 1:6. The objection actually then occurs in the latter third of the verse in 1:6c. And then the evidence is actually advanced from 1:7 through 2:9. The evidence about what God is proclaiming in his declaration. In his declaration to them, is you despise my name. In their response, the objection to that declaration is, how have we despised your name? And they will see the evidence, and God advances against the nation of Israel, and he says, by offering polluted food upon my altar. We are going to look here in Malachi 1 and see how a lesson from the nation of Israel teaches us in our own lives about how what our lips may say and that we love God, in reality, what we really may be saying is that we despise him. So I want to remind you about my sermon a couple of weeks ago now on Malachi 1, 2 through 5. I ended that sermon on Malachi 1:5b, the very last part of verse 5, in which it declares, great is the Lord beyond the border of Israel. And as I talked to that verse, I made this key point that the inexplicable love of God for us should lead us to glorify him. That the inexplicable love of God for us, that just as Israel was a chosen nation in the Old Testament, that we as the people of God, the church in the New Testament, are a chosen people, and that inexplicable love that he extends to us should drive us to glorify him. And so I asked, does God's inexplicable love for you humble you and cause you to glorify him? This morning, as we have the question weighing on us of, do you despise God? Along with it should be weighing on us is, God loves you, and your humble response should be to glorify him. But is that what you're actually doing? Because if not, it shows you despise him rather than love him. So we begin reading here in Malachi 1:6. It says, a son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts, to you, O priest, who despise my name. God begins by declaring a basic truth about his relationship to Israel. He says, I am both your father and your master or Lord. And that has consequences on the way you should relate to me. And basically is implying in the statement, but I don't see it. And that implication is that a son honors his father. The idea here in that word honor, it's also where we derive our word glory from. But it's about the weightiness of the object. That is, do you not understand how weighty in importance I am to you? I am your father. It's interesting because if you go back and look in Exodus 4, what you find is that actually is part of the declaration of Yahweh to Moses as he goes to confront Pharaoh. He says, tell Pharaoh this, Israel is my firstborn son. Now, we saw in the last sermon, that's actually not physically, literally true, is it? Literally, when you look at it, the firstborn son was Esau, not Jacob, who would be renamed Israel. But we also know that God, in his divine wisdom and provision for Israel, said, no, you will be the firstborn son, though by birth order you are not. And you will enjoy all the privileges and blessings of being a firstborn son. And he says to Israel, you are my son, and you have forgotten, and you show me no honor. But lest you don't remember that I'm your father, and we should be in a father-son relationship in which you honor the weightiness of who I am to you, you should at least remember this. I am God the Creator, and I rule over all things, including you, Israel, which makes you what? My servant. I am your master. So if you will not honor me, then you should at least dread me. The word fear there is not just basic reverence. We like to soften the language. It carries with it a dread of what God could do to you. And he says, if you are not willing to relate to me as a father and as a son to a father, then at least relate to me as a slave to a master, as one who is your Lord and could snuff you out at his choice. And he says, you have so distorted the relationship, Israel, you are not even scared of me anymore. Where is my honor, O Israel? Where is my fear? You see, in the New Testament, the church is related. It has the same relationship. If you go look in Romans 8:15 and in Galatians 4:6, we are reminded we have the privilege of calling God Abba, Father, because we bear the Spirit, which is a sign that we are sons and daughters of adoption. That though by birth, we are not sons and daughters of God. We are sons and daughters of our parents, our first parents, Adam and Eve. And that makes us sons and daughters of sin who deserve the wrath of God. And God says to us, but I have shown you a special, particular love. And you are an adopted child in my family, and we relate as a son and daughter to him, as a child, one who stands in a place of privilege, and he asks us the same question that he asked Israel, have you forgotten that? Have you forgotten that? What we learn from this basic verse is a very simple formula. To despise God equals no honor plus fear. You see, I think a lot of times when we think of despising God, we think of an acted hatred or animosity towards him, a lack of just not wanting him at all. But the reality is, the way despising God manifests itself in those who are called by him is that we lose an honor and a fear for him. And what Malachi 1:6 starts challenging with is, do you not honor God? Do you not fear him? Then the answer is, then you despise him. And that should weigh on us. Do you despise God? You see, despising God is rooted in our forgetting our relationship with God and our place with God. That is, if you look at it, is rooted in forgetting who God is and our place and relationship to him. It reminds me of that great scene out of the book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, in which Susan is talking to Mr. Beaver, and she's never met Aslan before. And she begins to wonder what Aslan is like. And she says to him, or Mr. Beaver says to her, Aslan is a lion. The lion, the great lion. And Susan says, oh, I thought he was a man. And she wonders, is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. And Mr. Beaver responds, "Safe? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you." You see, so often in a society where we have turned our relationship to God into a teenage lust or infatuation, what Malachi 1:6 tells us is we are not in a teenage relationship with God. We are in a sonship relationship with God that demands of us to recognize our relationship with Him and our place and station before Him. We are sons and daughters of God, places of honor and privilege, and it should demand of us and draw out of us an honor for Him. Unless we forget, He is not safe. He is a God who can crush us if He so chose. But He's a good God. And so let us not lose our fear for a God who says to us, "I am not only your Father, I am your Lord." And like Susan, we should be worried about what it would be like to face God Himself. But for some of us, this seems unbelievable that you can't both love God and despise Him. And what I hope we'll see is that this is part of the quandary of the Christian life. How is it that those who proclaim our love for Him can then act and actually despise Him? You see, for many of us, what we say is yes and amen that we honor and fear God. And then we ask, just as the priest did, how have we despised your name? It's like we channel kind of our inner Gary Coleman. For those of you that got to see Gary Coleman as Arnold growing up, remember the famous line? "What you talking about, Willis?" Right? Right? "What you talking about?" And for so many of us, that's what we look, and that's what Israel's doing back. And the priests are going, "What are you talking about? We worship you." And what we realize, and one of the things we see here, is that the most insidious thing about sin is self-deception. The most insidious thing about sin is self-deception. We will self-deceive ourselves to such a degree that at times we know we're lying to ourselves, but what's worse, at times we don't even understand that we're lying to ourselves. And we ask in Anakin, "What are you talking about? I do not despise you, God." And this is what the priests retort back. Now, why the priests? Well, very specifically, what we'll see is it's not just the priests that have issues. But the priests are the ones who were to ensure that the sacrifices brought to God were properly qualified to be brought before Him. They are the gatekeepers of sacrifice to God. And so Malachi confronts them and says, "You are allowing onto the altar of God unworthy sacrifices." Look at what's written there in verse 7. They say in verse 6, "How we despise your name." He says, "By offering polluted food upon my altar." And what's the response? What? Because God says, "Really? Really? Really? You think you don't despise me? Really? Well, let me show how you're despising me. I'll show it to you." And he says, "What you're putting on my altar to sacrifice to me is polluted food. Food that you would not eat yourself, and yet you will lay it on my altar as if though it's fit for me." Now, what's interesting is we look at the priest And we think about this, sometimes our mind, we jump and we say, well, that's naturally the leaderships of the church today. It's the pastor elders, and they need to be taking seriously their call to make sure we properly worship. And indeed, that is true. But the pastors and elders here are the lessers. What this should actually point us to is Christ. Why? Christ is our great high priest who is without sin. Are you not thankful that the priest who goes before the Father on our behalf is not one we cannot trust, but we know that what he takes to the Father is not polluted, that the sacrifice he brings to God on our behalf is pure and clean. You see, what Malachi 1:7 should say to us is, praise God for the Messiah who has come and on our behalf now stands in our stead. And he is the gatekeeper of sacrifice to God. And through him, we will not offer a polluted sacrifice because he is the perfect sacrifice before God. Where my life is inadequate, where my life is incomplete, where what I bring to God is polluted and not worthy to be before him, what Scripture says to us is praise God, because it is not me that is the one that has to stand as the sacrifice before the Father. It is who? Christ. And so Malachi 1:6 through 14 should stir up on our hearts, praise be to God for the priest that stands on our behalf to ensure that the offering before God is pure and not polluted. And so it should drive us to praise him. And while, yes, it should seriously bring to our lives the question, how are we worshiping him? It should also bring to our life rejoicing. Praise God, Christ stands in our place. For if he did not, we would be just like the nation of Israel. And so then as he builds on this, he goes on to 1:8. And you're going to see here ironic language. They ask him, how have we polluted your table? What's interesting, just looking at verse 7 quickly, notice he says, you actually polluted not just my altar, but polluted what? You. They realize to offer an unacceptable sacrifice is not just to pollute the altar, it's actually to bring offense to God himself. And he says, by saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? It's interesting because this is actually ironic language. Here it's stated like a question. It actually could also be, the way you could also restate this is as if the people, right? You read this and it sounds as Yahweh speaking. But if these were the words in the people's mouth, you know what they would be saying? It would be a statement. It's not evil to offer a polluted sacrifice before God. It's not evil to put the lame or sick as an offering before God. And what does God say back? He makes a lesser to greater argument. Oh, really? Okay. Present that to your governor and see if he will accept you or show you favor, says the Lord of hosts. Go ahead. Take your lesser sacrifice, the one that's not quite fully done, the one that's broken and lame and sick. Take the one that you don't really desire. Give that to your governor and let me know how that works out for you. And what's the answer? A governor is likely to kill you over it. That's what would have happened. And you're willing to do that before the creator of the universe, who is your father and your master? You've got some gall that you would do that before God. What it teaches us as we read this is a very simple formula, that half-hearted worship is not wholehearted devotion. Half-hearted worship is not wholehearted devotion. You see, true worship is wholehearted worship. You don't bring just a part to God. You don't just bring the lesser part you're willing to give up. You don't just give out of your surplus, you give out of your need. Because you look and say, what would be worthy to give to the one who is my Father, who deserves honor, and who is my Lord and deserves fear? Oh, I think the leftovers will do. No, the leftovers won't do. He expects wholehearted devotion from us. You see, we read the greatest commandment and we say the greatest commandment is what? To love God. No, it's not. The greatest commandment is to love God with everything you are. We want to drop that last part of the phrase. Oh, I'll love God, but not with everything I am. And God says to us through Malachi, as he spoke to Israel, then you don't love me. I recommended to some of you men last time I preached to create a nice Valentine's card. When I say, give it to your wife next Valentine's Day, let me know how it works out. I love you, dot, 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 and on the inside, just like every other woman. So I'm going to give you a pro tip. Don't send that one. Send this one instead. I love you, dot, 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 most of the days of the year. I'm going to let you guys experiment that. You let me know how it works out. And we're willing to do that with God, aren't we? I love you with most things, but if it is inconvenient or it's going to be costly to me, then let me see if I can find something else that at least will give you a token of my love. And it's just that, a token. You see, we have to learn that half-hearted worship is not wholehearted devotion. Then in 1:9, the irony continues, and that's important as you read this verse. It says, and now entreat the favor of God. It sounds like, okay, it sounds like a command. Okay, I'm going to entreat the favor of God that he may be gracious to us, right? It sounds like, go fix it. No, Yahweh is saying, okay, go entreat the favor of God. Notice the second part of the verse. With such a gift from your hand, will he show favor to any of you? What's the answer to that? No. I mean, guys, I've got tips all over the place. Next Valentine's Day, make sure you buy the roses about 2 months in advance. Put them, then give those to her, right? They're gonna be wilted and half over. And tell me how that works out for you. Or, you know what, buy the box of chocolates. Open it up. Don't let her be surprised. Eat half of them. Put the other half back. Right? How's that going to work out for you? Not well. And that's what God's saying in 1:9. Go ahead and try to entreat my favor with the sacrifices you're bringing. And then what does he say? With such a gift from your hand, will he show you any favor? What's the answer? No. Don't expect favor from God if you're going to come half-hearted to him. And so Israel is getting confronted. This is how you despise God. Notice, it's not an overt, upfront hatred of him. What is it? It's an apathetic lack of full honor, lack of fear of him. And we can suffer from the same sickness because we forget our relationship to God, who he is, and our station with him. God is not safe, but he is good. And we need not forget that. He goes on in 1:10. Well, let me say this. And we see this here. And notice 1:8. Excuse me. Let me go back. I want to make a basic point that to offer a defiled sacrifice to God himself is to defile God himself. Now, where do I get that idea? One is, if you go back and you look, as you're looking at this, notice the objection from the priest, right? He basically says, you're offering polluted food, and they say what? They say to you, have we polluted you? You see that going back there and looking in verse 7. But notice then it builds on that in 8 and 9, and he's saying, basically, if you give these to God, you're actually doing what? You're actually doing something to God himself. And here's the basic point. To offer a defiled sacrifice to God is to defile God himself. Now, think about that for a second. Now, this is what we would call anthropomorphic language. What I mean by that is God going to allow himself to be defiled? Absolutely not. Not in changing him to unholy and unrighteous. But what we're saying is it has direct relational consequences. When we say, here's a lesser sacrifice, that's good enough. Now, this has interesting New Testament implications for you. What is the basic sacrifice in the New Testament? It's a living sacrifice. And you see it every morning in the mirror. It is you. Romans 12, 1 and 2, right? We are to be what before God? Living sacrifices. That should make us shake a bit. Why? Do you live righteously all the time? Are you without sin at all moments? I know I'm not. And yet I am supposed to be a pure and acceptable sacrifice before God. And so I think about that and I think, how in the world can that happen? And again, it should cause us to praise God, because the answer to that is Christ. If not for Christ, I would not be a living sacrifice acceptable before God, because the righteousness of Tom Wilson is as filthy rags before my Lord and my Father. So when I go to him, I know I bring inadequate sacrifices no matter how hard I try. And I say, but Christ stands in my stead. But Christ is the holy, complete, unblemished sacrifice. And so as I look to live my life as a living sacrifice, completely given over to God, and I know I'm adequate, and it scares me because I know, God, if you look upon my life, it shows you it is not pure and holy. I then have to be reminded over and over again, but Christ. You see, what this should remind us of is that it should drive us to rejoice in God. We may fear him, but we should rejoice in him, because if not for him, I would have to stand in his wrath. But instead, what do I get to do? I get to stand in his blessing. I get to be in relationship with him. Why? Because of Christ. And so when we read this here in Malachi 6, and we read through, 1, 6 and following, we should be saying over and over, I am unworthy, but Christ. Because that's what shows us how we can be holy sacrifices before a living God. Then you move on to 1:10, and it says, oh, that there were one among you who would what? Shut the door, right? It's interesting. I mean, I immediately read this verse, and where does my mind go? Revelation. Does God want, he doesn't want lukewarm. He says, be hot or cold. Just make up your mind, right? Make up your mind, you Laodiceans. You know what? And if you're not going to be hot, shut the doors. And don't bother to bring to me your inadequate and inferior sacrifices. You see, what's interesting is as we read this, it should weigh on us
that question, do I despise God? Because if I'm honest, I don't always show God honor. And if I'm honest, I don't always show God fear. And what does that say about me? I despise God. I don't say that lightly. It is a shameful thing. I'll tell you, you can ask Dion. I've confessed to Dion, there are sins that have beset my life that I told her, it is shameful. You would think a grown man could overcome some of these sins. And you know what? I can't. And you know what the answer to me is? But Christ. And so when I depend on my own will and strength, you know what I prove over and over? I am a son of Adam, a sinner who wants to sin. But you know what? I fight, as Paul talks about in Romans 7, and say, but I want to fight against what I don't want to do. Why? Because of Christ. And so Malachi reminds us here in chapter 1 is that God doesn't want an unwanted sacrifice. No sacrifice is better than an unwanted sacrifice. If you don't want to sacrifice, God says, then don't bother. Luther had an interesting saying. He says, you know what? If you're going to sin, just do it wholeheartedly. Because it's going to prove to you that you need Christ. And God says, if you think that you can get away with bringing part of what you might want to give to me and think that's sufficient, shut the doors, don't bother entering the place of sacrifice. Don't do it. And he says to Israel, he says, priest, shut the doors that you would not kindle a fire on my altar in vain. And it's interesting. I have no pleasure in you. You ever been someplace in a relationship where you feel the condemnation of another? They have no pleasure in you. And it hurts, it weighs heavy. And God says, if you are not willing to love me with everything, I have no pleasure in you. And I will not accept an offering from your hand. But Christ. Thank God for him. Because if left to our own, the only answer we would have from God is, I have no pleasure in you. You see how fundamentally important it is that we have come to Christ. Because in Christ, we find the blessings of relationship with God as our Father. And what Malachi should remind us of is what we also hear echoes of in Hebrew. God takes our sin seriously. And I will remind us, as I preached last time, sometimes the discipline of God and the destruction of God, they feel exactly the same. Go look at Edom in Israel. It felt exactly the same. Our nation is destroyed. Our city walls are gone. Our place of worship has been laid to waste. We have been run out of our nation. We are captive in another nation. Our children are dying. Our men are dying. They're being killed at war. Guess what? It all felt the same. But what was Israel getting and what was Edom getting? Israel was getting discipline. Edom was getting what? Destruction. But it felt exactly the same. Abandoned by their God. That's what Israel felt. And sometimes in our lives, when the discipline of God comes, that's what it feels like. It hurts. It truly hurts. It is weighty. It is heavy. And we need to realize that the difference is but Christ. Because our God disciplines us because he loves us as sons and daughters. So that we will learn that the place of greatest pleasure, of greatest joy, is in him. Malachi 1:11, from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations. And in every place, incense will be offered to my name, and a pure offering for my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. This verse points out to Israel, I do not need you. That is a humbling thing to a nation that thinks they stand in a place of special choice. And he says to them, I do not need you for my glory. I can bring about my glory with the nations, the Gentiles, the ones who are not even qualified to enter into the court where sacrifices are made. The ones that have to stand in the court of the Gentiles and can't even go to the court of women and then progress into to the place of sacrifice, to where the court of the priests, where they would make sacrifices. Those people, the outsiders, I will glorify myself with them. Praise be to God. I've said it before. Paul may have been a Jew of Jews. I am a Gentile of Gentiles. That's what I am. And God works. Read the New Testament. God, this verse comes to its fulfillment. As you see through the book of Acts, God works. In fact, in the book of Acts, you read it, the Jews get shocked because they go, whoa, the Gentiles are being treated just like us. Yes, they are. Because God will use the Gentiles to glorify himself. And so the book of Ephesians tells how that once what was Jew and Gentile is now one in the church, in the body of Christ. And he will use us. And in that, I love the picture. From the rising of the sun to where it sets, right? This is a description of geography. From wherever the sun rises at, all the way over to where it sets at, guess whose name is going to be praised? God's name. There will be nowhere in between. Every tribe, tongue, and nation, every one of them will praise God. I don't need you, Israel. I don't need this little nation, but I chose you. And here's the thing about us. He does not need us. He can praise and glorify himself without us, but praise be to God. Guess what he did? He brought us to himself. We get the privilege and the pleasure to do what? Glorify God. This is a blessing to us. And yet, at times, we are like the nation of Israel, and we do not honor and fear him, and that is our act of despising God. And he says, don't despise me. Honor me. Now, I'm going to skip down so we can finish up here. And I would remind you as I talk here about John 4. You remember the story of the Samaritan woman? God speaks and he tells her, the day will come and now is in which true worshipers will worship God. And this is a paraphrase. You can go, I'm combining 23 and 24. True worshipers will worship God in spirit and truth. I'm looking for those people. Those are the people I'm looking for. Those who actually worship me, not exterior ways, but it derives from the very heart of what they desire. And I want to finish on that thought. There in at the very end, you'll see that he talks in verse 14. In verse 13, they complain, we got tired of this. We're tired of having to go through the motions. And basically, he says to them, you're a bunch of cheats. You make verbal promises you won't follow through on. See the vow there? It's a free will vow offering, meaning I made a vow to God and I promised him I would do this, but then backed out later. Like, you're a cheat, you're a swindler. And you think, here's what betrays them and betrays us. And you're going to have to think about this in your own life. You were scared to give me the best things that you have, because secretly you believe that I am not the greatest treasure, but that whatever else you can get is what's more necessary to be treasured. Do you see the logic of what's going on? You are withholding from me that which you actually said you would give to me. And in the New Testament, what is that? It's our entire life. You're withholding that because you can think some other part of your life, you're going to hold it back from him. Because really, this is the better thing to be had. And God is saying, you're cheating me. What's interesting, though, is that we're cheating ourselves as well. Because the greatest treasure to be had is God himself. You have a little letter that I wrote. Actually, it's a copy of a letter I wrote several weeks ago, back in January. You'll see I wrote to our worship team. And as I
share with them, you can read it later, I wanted them to see a really basic point that's important for us as we understand worship as a body. The basic point John Piper makes, and he makes this in various places, but the book that I'm reading through, and I have a habit of reading through like preaching and pastoral books at least a couple a year. And in his book, The Supremacy of God in Preaching, he talks about that true worship is to see and savor God. And I would tell you that true worship is to see and savor God unlike anything else. You need to see him and savor him unlike anything else. This came from something that Jonathan Edwards had observed. And I'm not, there is a series of passages through Psalms, et cetera. We'd be here another 2 hours going through them. But Jonathan Edwards wrote this. He said, God is glorified not only by his glory being seen. And I think a lot of times that's where we stop. We think, I need to show who God is. But he points out, but by its being rejoiced in. Right? God doesn't want to be a trophy God. Ooh, look at the God I have. God wants to be the God that we rejoice in. Because he is the greatest place of pleasure ever to be found. And what we should take and walk away with is really talk through Malachi 1, 6 through 14 here, is this idea about our worship. Is the way we worship with our lives as we live it and as we worship together corporately, is it a half-hearted worship that doesn't show our full devotion to God? And thereby communicating we despise God because we don't love him fully. Or is a life lived in corporate worship that we come together that rejoices in who God is and that we are in relationship with him? What I pray is that what we will see as we challenge ourselves is that while we may fight at times, because this is the besetting sins in our life, and we fight against sin, that we fight to rejoice in God. Father, I thank you for Malachi and his writings, for the work of the Holy Spirit in his life. Father, I pray that you'll use the writing to the nation of Israel to bring out in our own lives and help us to self-examine. Are we actually despising you because we don't seek to honor and fear you? And God, we know that if we stop there, it brings dread in our life and fear because we know you're not safe. But Father, we know you're good. And Father, I pray that you would work in our lives in such a way that it would show to us your glory and that it would be like a sweet treat on the palates of our soul, that we savor after you like none other. God, we confess our hearts are pulled to other things, and we are sinful people that want to offer you less than what you fully deserve, whether it be with our lives, Father, with our money, our treasure, Father, with our talents. God, in so many areas of our life, we hold back because we think there is something greater to be had other than you. Father, convince our hearts, convince our minds. Again and again, remind us the greatest treasure, the most savory thing to have in all of existence is you. Father, you have told us this because eternal life is to know you and Jesus Christ whom you sent. Let us not be a forgetful people, but Father, challenge our hearts that we would not despise you, but that we would recognize relationship with you, honor and fear you. And Father, glorify you by rejoicing in our relationship with you and who you are. Make us a people that savor after Christ. It's in Jesus' name we pray and by the Holy Spirit. Amen.